Again, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is, in fact, the eternal source of all of the power in all of the universe. And there's nothing that God cannot do in and with his creation. And Jesus affirmed that he was God by performing signs and wonders. These were miracles that only God can perform because it requires the power of God. He displayed this power over creation, over demons, over disease, and over death. Yes, even death. In a few weeks, America will celebrate Halloween, including the theme of death. And I once heard that almost every culture in the world has some kind of yearly celebration that includes the concept of death. And it's as if the world tries to put sort of a happy face on death. They make it a party, they hand out candy, they wear costumes and dress up like creepy creatures and generally have a very good time. And people can make light of death, but in reality, they fear it. It's an enemy. It's a sad separation that takes place. And for many, it's slipping into darkness. And since God witnesses to every heart the judgment to come, the great unknown for many is filled with just uncertainty and fear. But Jesus came down from heaven to provide the solution to death. He died on the cross to secure our forgiveness for our sin and save us from death. He paid the ransom to set us free. And at the cross, our salvation was secured. And before the cross, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life." And then he said this, "And I myself," emphatically, "I myself will raise him up on the last day." God has the power of life. He is the giver of life. And Jesus has the power of resurrection and life. Jesus has the power to establish the kingdom of God, including the resurrection of all of the saints. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. He secured resurrection and the resurrection of everyone when he was resurrected from the dead. So nothing stands in the way of Jesus Christ from establishing salvation and establishing his kingdom. All by God's wisdom and all God by God's power and all for his glory. But for now, sin and death are present in the world. They are enemies of mankind, and there are enemies too. Christians view death as the enemy that it is. We don't put a happy face on sin. We don't put a happy face on death. There's nothing pleasant about either one. But our great hope is in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God will come, and perhaps it will come soon. But it will come. And when it comes, Jesus will raise people from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead, and all resurrections are derived from Christ. So his resurrection is the ultimate resurrection. And every other resurrection is derived from that resurrection. Even the ones that happened prior to Jesus dying on the cross. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the good news for us is that you will be resurrected. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ appears, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then we who are alive and remain will be changed, we will be glorified, and we will rise up in the air with all the other saints to meet the Lord in the air. That's the great hope and the great promise that we have. And that's a living hope. We ought to think of that hope every day. Because our salvation has been pulled out over time. We're justified at a moment in time. The moment you believed, you are justified. And you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you are as saved as you're ever going to be at that moment in time. And then we have this lifetime where God walks with us in this pathway of holiness, where we experience the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for us, because God says, this is so wonderful, I want you to see it moment by moment every day. I want you to see holiness. I want you to see the problem of sin that remains in us, and yet the holiness that God is working in and through our hearts and lives. And when Jesus appears, we shall be glorified in a moment in time. It will be sudden. It could happen before this service is over, that Jesus Christ would come and we would be glorified in him. That's a great hope. I hope it's your hope. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is your hope that when he appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. Well, we're looking at a passage in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus talks about establishing the kingdom. And the reason why he speaks of the kingdom is because the Old Testament revealed that when man sinned, that God would save. It's a very simple message at the very beginning, that he would save. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. In other words, he would save, and also he would reestablish his rightful dominion and authority. And as you continue through the Old Testament, there's more and more about salvation and about kingdom. And when Jesus came, he loved to speak about this kingdom. And in this passage, he gave several parables about the kingdom of God. And when you're looking at this, you're saying, well, Jesus is going to establish the kingdom, but it doesn't look like this whole ministry is going very well from him. Because many of the leaders of the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they say, we don't want you. And they had a hard time explaining how he could do the things that he was doing. At the same time, they were rejecting him. And you look and you say, can the kingdom of God really be established? And then Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and we've lived some 2,000 years. And you can again look at this world and say, can he really establish this kingdom? And so Jesus Christ performed some miracles at the conclusion of his kingdom messages, kingdom parables. He performed some miracles to demonstrate his power. And this is not just Jesus, showing off. It's not Jesus just showing what he can do. This is Jesus showing what he can do to establish the kingdom of God. Always when you see the New Testament especially, we tend to, and with preaching, I'm really guilty of this, where we just take one little passage of time and one passage and then the next passage, and we tend to sort of break up all these passages. But you need to see the continuity of all of these individual passages together. Jesus spoke the parables, and then he showed his power. He speaks to the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves have no ears, but when Jesus speaks, they hear him. And they stop. They do exactly what he tells them to do. He commands nature. And then he runs into a demon-possessed man with a legion of demons. An impossible situation. And Jesus commands the demons. And they're the ones that go into the sea. And then we have this sort of double miracle that takes place, where we see Jairus and his plea for his daughter. And then they're going to to minister to this daughter, and it's an urgent need. Jairus says, "My daughter is dying. Can we go?" And you can be sure that a father who's speaking of his daughter when he's saying she's dying wants this trip to be a quick trip. But in the midst of it, there's this interruption. And the woman comes and touches his garment, and she's healed. And all of this is presented in such a way that, you know, that to emphasize the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the faith that needs to be there in him. The faith. And you see that because Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." And then we're going to see the emphasis upon faith in this last miracle, because on the way they receive the bad news that the girl has died, and Jesus says to Jairus, "Keep on believing. Keep on believing." Now, when you look at this whole passage, and I'm sort of jumping to the end here, but when you look at this passage, remember that this is given to teach that Jesus has the power and authority to establish the kingdom of God. And when he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you," he's emphasizing the significance of believing in him. And when he said save you, it means save you physically from your harm, but also it just has this idea of salvation as well. So I said I expect to see this woman in heaven. And with Jairus, when he says keep on believing, that message and the message of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him, not only for our salvation, but for this kingdom, then the message is for us. I mean, when I read this passage where it says to Jairus, keep on believing, I looked at that passage and I say, and that's what Jesus says to us as well, keep on believing. You say, well, it doesn't look very good as far as the kingdom of God is concerned in our world today. And Jesus says, keep on believing. Keep on believing. Don't forget what God is doing. We don't forget the cross. We don't forget the crown. We know that Jesus has both. And though this time period has been between the cross and the crown is coming. Keep on believing. Hope in the future is faith projected into the future. Keep on believing. Have your hope set upon the kingdom of God. Hope in the coming of the Lord. That's really what this passage is about. It's a passage to encourage the people in Jesus' day. It's a great encouragement to this woman and to Jairus and to his family. But it's designed to be an encouragement for us. And I'm not trying to lift it out of its historical perspective because it actually happened. But it's interesting to see the emphasis that's made in order that we should keep believing and hope and trust in him. Well, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, let me read again this passage. It says, "When Jesus crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him. And he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and upon seeing him fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, 'My daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands upon her that she may get well and live.' And Jesus went off with him, and a great multitude was following him, pressing him." So this boat and going across, they went across to the places of the Gentiles. Now they're back in Israel, back in the land of the children of Israel. And a great multitude had gathered about him by the seashore. This is a great multitude, a pressing multitude. I don't even doubt that there are other miracles that were performed during this time because Jesus was there. They're pressing in on him for help. They want his help. They want his miracles. They didn't want his kingdom. They didn't want his salvation, but they definitely wanted his miracles and blessing that he could give to them. Well, in the midst of this, here comes this synagogue official. And by the way, there's some things about this passage that I really don't understand. One of the things is the way in which this synagogue official is referred to, because it says the synagogue official's name was Jairus. You'd think they would call him Jairus in the rest of this passage. But if you look at all the way at verse 35, it says they came to the house of the synagogue official. And then verse 36, it said to the synagogue official, and they came to the house of the synagogue official in verse 38. I don't know why they didn't just... And they came to Jairus and said to Jairus, you know, if somebody introduces you and says what your occupation is, they probably are not going to call you by your occupation. They would call you by your name. I don't know why that's the case. I do know that the synagogue official would be a shocking person to come to Jesus. For the most part, the synagogues were filled with Pharisees. There's no indication that Jairus was a Pharisee, but he may have been a ruler of the synagogue and not have been a Pharisee. That's also a possibility, but the Bible doesn't say. But it just emphasizes the synagogue official, the synagogue official, the synagogue official, as if to say, it's a strange thing for this one to be here. All the other people in the synagogue would have been repudiating Jesus Christ, but here his concern for his daughter weighs more heavily upon him than going about the process by which the other Jews were being rejecting him. Well, Jairus falls at his feet, and he pleads with him. My little daughter is at the point of death. My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live. Clearly, he believes that Jesus has the power to heal. And it would have been an encouragement to him when he was stopped in the middle of this process and this woman was healed. Because if he can heal the woman, he can heal the little daughter. But they need to get going. It's the press of the multitude. And when it talks about... The multitude was pressing upon him. The word itself means pressing from all directions. In fact, the word would be crushing or squeezing. It's like, I don't even know how they could continue walking forward because you got people in front on the sides and back pushing in on him. And that's one of the reasons why they said, when he turned and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples probably would have said, "I think everybody's been touching you." It's the press of this multitude is very great. But Jesus says, "I'm coming. I'll go with you to your house." And he doesn't really say anything much at this point. He just says, and he went with him, and a great multitude was following him and crushing him, pressing in upon him. So then you have, as they proceed, they have this interruption with this woman, which took time, and Jesus is standing and he's talking to this woman, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And while he's carrying on this conversation with this woman, they came from the house of the synagogue official. Well, let me read this text, beginning in verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official and beheld a commotion of people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they were laughing at him. So when the bad news comes, here in this passage, Jesus says, your daughter, when they said your daughter has died, he said to him, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. The way in which this is stated is to say to him, stop being afraid. Stop fearing. The word literally is to fear. Stop fearing, and it's to stop it. Only, and then the expression is, keep on believing. He says, you believed when you came to me, and now we've had this interruption, and now we've had the bad news that your daughter is dead. Stop being afraid and keep on believing. Now, it's going to be interesting to have a conversation with Jairus in heaven to say, what were your thoughts at this point? Because his daughter has died. And yet Jesus says, stop being afraid and keep on believing. And I know the emphasis is on faith here in this passage. Let me just say, oftentimes in the synoptic gospels, you have the same story told three times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what's interesting about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is that you can have the same story told three times with a different emphasis in each one. One may emphasize faith, one may emphasize the power of God, one may emphasize the kingdom. You can have a different emphasis. I'm saying it's the same story, it's the same event, and there are other words that are spoken. For example, in Luke chapter 8, having said, do not be afraid any longer, stop being afraid, keep on believing, that he also said, and she shall be made well. She shall be, same word is used with reference to the woman, and she shall be saved. And she shall be saved. Why didn't it say it here? And once again, the answer is because the Holy Spirit was emphasizing in this passage, keep on believing. And not even this other part about, and she will be saved, and she will be made well, that's just not included here. Because the point is to believe. And so here it's stated without that comment because the point is when Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, when Jesus proclaims salvation, it is not just something that's going to happen over all the world for everyone. The message of the gospel is you must receive Jesus Christ as the Savior that he is, as the Son of God that he is, and as the King that he is. And you must receive him. And so the emphasis is upon faith. And so here when Jesus is going to talk about his mighty power, he's also emphasizing the responsibility that we have to believe in him, to trust him, to keep on believing. When you look at, here these people come and they say, your daughter's dead. And he says, keep on believing. Keep on believing. And once again, when Jesus in John chapter 4 was dealing with a nobleman whose son was sick, he just simply said, go your way, your son lives. Why didn't Jesus say to Jairus, you know, the multitude's pressing upon me, I can't make progress very, very quickly here, go your way, your daughter lives. Jesus doesn't need to be in the presence of the daughter in order for her to live. He can speak. He's created the whole of creation with the words of his mouth. He could speak wellness into her at a distance. But once again, the point is not just the power of God to heal, which will clearly be seen. But faith in Jesus, faith in Jesus, and faith doesn't make the miracle happen. Faith is receiving the miracle worker. It's the receiving Jesus and believing and trusting in him. That's why we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not just saying, well, I know Jesus died on the cross and I know he died for sinners and I'm a sinner and so I think he'll save me. I mean, our faith and trust has to, we have to say, he is my hope. I'm placing all of my belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And faith is the grace of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, and everything is a part of our salvation. But here, this whole point is, you've got to believe in the Savior. You've got to believe in the King. And Jesus came to these people, and many of the Jews said, we don't want him. They saw the power that he was doing and all the stuff that's taking place. We said, we don't want him at all. We don't want him as Savior, and we don't want him as King. And I said to those people, I say to those people, you get exactly what you want. You don't want him. You don't have to have him. But you won't have him. So remember, you get what you want. And I'm not taking anything away from the sovereignty of God and the God who saves. But I'm just simply saying the responsibility of man makes it such that people say, I don't want Jesus as the Savior. I don't want him doing anything but performing miracles and healing people and doing nice things for people. That's all I want from Jesus. It's astounding that they crucified him. Even he's like the miracle worker who can heal your family member when they get sick. And you're going to approve of them going out and crucify him. It's just totally amazing. It's contrary to human reason. It's just weird that they would take Jesus and kill him. But it's because they were not believing in him. And you can say, well, Jesus has the power over demons. He has the power of disease. He has the power of death. I say, yeah, he does. Are you believing in him? Is he your only hope? I love to go before God in prayer. I've said this to you many times, but I love to go before the Lord in prayer and say, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as if I'm believing for the first day. I say, I love to come before him and say, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you promise that all who come to you, you will in no wise cast us out. It never happens. I don't have any other plan. I'm not hoping in my goodness. I'm not hoping in some other God. I'm not hoping in anything other than Jesus Christ. I have only one plan. That's it. And I love to tell that to God because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. My whole hope and trust is in Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not just someone who believes and follows a certain way of life and lives and goes to church and does things that Christians do. A Christian is someone who has a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. Why? Because he is the Son of God, and because he has the mighty power, and because he has the power to save, and because he secured my salvation at the cross, and because he's going to establish his kingdom, and because he's going to wipe out death, and he's going to wipe out disease, and he's going to wipe out demons. Because he's already done that. The victory was won at the cross. So this is, it's just amazing to see what he could have said and what was said in other places, but the emphasis upon believing in him. The other thing that's interesting is it says, and he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John. I don't know how that happened. He may have said, everybody go home. Everybody goes, okay, we're going home. You know, it's like, I don't know how that works. They're all pressing in upon him. They want to get close to him. They want to hear what he's saying. They want to touch him. They want to see miracles. They're all pressing in. And suddenly Jesus said, time to go home. And just Peter, James, and John, and Jairus go on. That's amazing. So then they come to the home. And when they come to the home, it would have been loud and noisy. The funeral service is not like what we do for funeral services, which means we really haven't done anything during the coronavirus, but I mean, it's not like anything that we would do. We have funeral services, we have memorial services. They're very respectful and honoring. This would be loud and noisy. You have to have a certain amount of musical instruments playing, and playing not nice tunes, but just sort of playing odd kind of things, because this is lamenting death. And so everything is in disorder. So the musical instruments would be weird. And then you have people, professional people, they're good at this, at weeping and wailing. And so they come. So before even Jairus can get there, the whole service is there. And you at least had to have two musical instruments and one wailer, even if you were poor. So you had to get those people to come. But if you're wealthy, and Jairus would have been wealthy, the house could be filled with these weepers and wailers. And they're just weeping and wailing and making all kinds of commotion. So when they came to the house, they probably heard the noise while they were still coming. But it says that Jesus comes to this house, there's this big commotion, and he says, why all the commotion? Why and the weeping? And then he says this, the child has not died, but the child is asleep. If you've ever been in the presence of someone when they've died, you know they're dead. They have departed. You know, I know on television and movies, they like to show people that have died. And that's not what you look like when you die. Because the spirit and soul within you departs. And the life within you departs. And there is death. And it looks that way. I mean, you can be in the presence of someone when they die, and you know when they die, because their countenance changes. It's like something has gone. It's not there anymore. Well, I'm sure this crowd of mourners had opportunity to see the little girl, and they knew she was dead. And so when Jesus said, why the commotion and why the weeping? What are you all doing here? All this noise, all this racket, what's going on? Because you see, the child is not dead. She's just asleep. Now, when Jesus speaks of asleep with reference to death, he's referring to it from his perspective, and that is that death is for a time. Everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous, are going to be resurrected. One will be resurrected unto blessing, the other will be resurrected unto judgment. But they're all the resurrection is for everyone. So in a sense, as far as Jesus is concerned, death, the physical aspect of death, is for a short time. And then people are going to be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Not at the same time. There are several resurrections. There is one final judgment resurrection for the wicked in Revelation chapter 20. But everyone is going to be resurrected. And so from God's standpoint, death, this physical death, is for a time period for all. Spiritual death will be forever. The people who are resurrected in their body, soul, and spirit again are then going to be spiritually separated from God, which is the eternal punishment, is to be separated from him. But here, these people knew that this little one was dead. And when he says she's just sleeping, they said, no, and they started laughing. Now, how you go from weeping to laughing, you have to be a professional to do that. So you can go from weeping to laughing pretty quickly if your heart's not involved in the whole thing. So that's exactly what they did. They laughed him. They laughed at him. The scripture continues and says this, but putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum. Some of the translations have Talitha kumi, This is Aramaic. This is another one of the strange things about this passage, because Jesus spoke the whole thing in Aramaic. But for some reason, it becomes necessary to translate, to put the original Aramaic. Actually, it's Aramaic that is translated into Hebrew, that is translated into Greek, that is translated into English. But that's where you get this Talitha kum. And why it's translated, it could just say, he said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise, because that's what that means. It means, it's a refer to a rising up, and it refers to a resurrection. Little girl, I say to you, arise. By the way, you were probably thinking I was going to tell you why it said Talitha kum, and I don't know. That's one of the things about scripture. I look at that, that's amazing. There's nothing magical about these words. It's nothing, it's just Aramaic. But the little girl, he speaks to her. The other thing that's amazing about this is the little girl is dead. And I always think that somebody should have tapped the Lord on the shoulder. It wouldn't be me. But somebody should have tapped the Lord on the shoulder and said to him, she can't hear you. She's dead. But you would say that also when he was speaking to the wind and the waves. They can't hear you. They don't even have ears. They're never going to hear you. But when he spoke to the wind and the waves heard him and did exactly what he told them to do. And here he speaks to this little girl, and in order for her to hear him and obey him, he has to give her life and resurrect her. It has to be the miracle that precedes her hearing and obeying, because she's dead. And if you ask her, why did you get up? And she'd say, because he asked me to get up. So she heard him. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. And the resurrection and life have to come before the response of obedience to him. That's true for all of us. It's true for all the commands of God. God really must open our eyes. He must do a work in order that we may hear him. It's also important to note that he did say, Talitha, little girl, kum, rise up, Talitha. Because if he had just said, rise up, everyone would have risen up. It's the same thing with Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. If he wouldn't have said, Lazarus, come forth, if he'd have just stood up there and said, come forth, the whole place would have emptied out. And everyone would have been raised. By the way, this is the reason why I think when Jesus returns and the trumpet sounds, that you're going to hear him call your name. Because if he doesn't call our name specifically, everybody's going to go up, which is not the plan of God. When he comes, he's going to call. And he's going to call you by name. I'm just telling you that. So if you hear your name being called, it's time, but you don't need to worry about that, because you will be glorified and then you'll start rising up in the air. But I'm just saying, I think you can, we may have a lot of people talking to me about this when we get to heaven, but I'm just saying, I think you're going to hear your name called. It has to be specific, because if Jesus says resurrection, if he says everybody come, everybody's coming, and the resurrection happens for us at that time, and for others at other times. But I think that's true. That's sort of an aside comment. I didn't know about the Aramaic, and there's a lot of things about it, and I don't know why it was the synagogue official, but I'm pretty sure you're going to be called by name. It has to be specific, or everyone would wake up in life. Well, immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, so she can walk. And immediately, they were completely beside themselves. They just couldn't believe it. Obviously, because here's this great miracle that's taking place. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. When the disciples saw Jesus when he was resurrected, he ate in their presence. Some people just say, well, Jesus was concerned about this child, and concerned she hadn't she was hungry or something, but it really verifies the resurrection has taken place and the life is ongoing. And so in this resurrected, he tells her to have something to eat. But the interesting question about this, and just in a moment, let me just say, why the silence? Why was Jesus saying, don't tell anybody about this? In fact, it says, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. Why do we know about it? When you have in the Bible, what you have is revelation that God gives in his time. And there are a number of reasons that people said that, you know, they didn't want Jesus to hasten the ministry and to cause a great stir. And some people say, well, sometimes Jesus conceals the truth for the purpose of judgment. But I really think that what is taking place is that Jesus reveals things in time. The key resurrection is his resurrection. And the one that is to be announced first is really his resurrection. That's what's so significant. Even when Lazarus was raised from the dead, there wasn't a great deal made in the Bible about Lazarus. I always said, somebody should have said, where were you and what happened to you? Do you have any recollection of where you were when you were dead? Seems to me that those questions should have been asked, but it's like, you know, the whole thing focuses in upon Jesus. But the key resurrection is Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's like that's the most important resurrection, and that's the one that's to be announced in time. Jesus would have announced, oh, I can resurrect people from the dead. They would have brought him all the bones from all their relatives. That would have been interesting. Hey, you did this before. Could you wake my relatives up here? The resurrection is established fact by Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and that resurrection is key to the resurrection of everyone, including this little girl. This little girl would never have been resurrected from the dead apart from Jesus being resurrected from the dead. There is no resurrection apart from Jesus Christ. And so the point is, in Daniel chapter 12, it speaks of the resurrection that is coming. I could read that passage, but go read Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. And you go back and look at that, and he's talking about there's going to be this resurrection of the saints. They're going to be resurrected from the dead. And then God says to Daniel, but don't say anything about it. But we can read about it. It's in the book of Daniel. But Daniel was told to seal this up. It's not for now. And it's for Jesus. It's first for him. He's first and foremost in this resurrection. And we shall be raised because he was raised. Jesus Christ said to Martha, again, this is when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he has a private conversation just with Martha. And with Martha, he says this. You might say he should have proclaimed this from the housetop, but he just said, with Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even if he dies, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says to her, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? He's speaking to her. I mean, a resurrection for the dead is just totally amazing. And when Jesus Christ, by the way, was raised from the dead, he made it very public. You know how he made it public? Because when he was raised from the dead, it says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, the passage we could read, that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, a bunch of the saints were also raised from the dead, and they came into Jerusalem. So here are these people who should be dead. They're no longer dead, and they're very much alive. And they come into Jerusalem, and they testify that they were dead, but now they're alive. We don't know their stories. I mean, that's one of the mysterious passages in the sense of a mystery. Mysterious passages in the Bible. We'll find out more about that later, but it just simply says, I just like to know, you know, what that was like. But the focus is on Jesus. Because when he's raised from the dead, you will be raised from the dead because of him. And that's why he said, don't say anything about it, don't say anything about it, because the key resurrection will be my resurrection. And this is key to all the rest. Even the people who were resurrected in the Old Testament and the people who were resurrected by the apostles. that anything that happens with reference to resurrection is from Christ himself rising from the dead. So that's the reason why he said, don't say anything. And the Lord says, you need to know more about this. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that I'd like to know more about now. But the Lord says, you don't need to know. I'll tell you when you get there. Because the Bible just tells us not what we want to know all the time, but what we need to know. And what we need to know is believing and trusting and stop fearing and keep believing that Jesus Christ will raise even us from the dead or glorify our bodies. That's the great hope that we have. So this is a wonderful sort of conclusion of this parable, teaching in parables and showing that Jesus is the one who can command nature, command this created world. Jesus is the one who can command disease and command demons and command death. He's the one who can establish his kingdom. And that is our hope. That is our hope. This passage is not just for Jairus and the daughter, not just for Peter, James, and John. It's for us to keep the hope alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Until we are glorified, our salvation in all of its fullness is not complete. It's when we are glorified in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that the fullness of our salvation that was accomplished in full at the cross is completed in us. And so we have to keep believing and we have to keep looking for and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is such a wonderful moment for him that he's coming at one time for us. And he's going to come and he's going to meet us in the air. It's because all of the saints, and I believe that the saints in the church at this point are going to be raised up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You keep that hope in your heart. It's wonderful to be a Christian. And I'd say it's wonderful to... If just being a Christian was just the wonderful life that we have right now, I think it's pretty wonderful. But just remember, it's not complete until Jesus Christ comes. It's not complete until we are glorified with Christ, in Christ, forever. That's the great hope that we have. And I trust it's your hope. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you've given to us, that all who believe in you, no one shall be set aside, that all who are looking for you and believing in you and trusting you, that we will be saved, justified, sanctified, and glorified. We look forward to the coming of this resurrection. We look forward to the coming of your kingdom. We look forward to the coming of a righteous kingdom that is forever. We look forward to the great blessings, and we know that you have the mighty power to bring all of this into being. And so we rejoice in you. Thank you for the fullness of your promises to each one of us. We pray for the many people who don't have this hope. We pray that you'd open their eyes to see. And give them an insight to say, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Savior, and he is the King, and he's mine. He's my hope. He's my trust. And Lord, I pray that you would put this in the hearts of many, that you should be glorified in the greatest of ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.